We shall now turn to the passage which we read together, Isaiah 49, and we'll take as our text tonight, verse 14. Isaiah 49 and verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." I wonder, have you ever said that? God's forgotten me. God's forsaken me. I feel abandoned. Where is God? Here we have one of the great comforting passages of the Scriptures. Isaiah has been telling the Israelites that because of their sins, God's judgment is going to come upon them. God is a God who cannot pardon iniquity. Even when he sees it in his people, it grieves him. And so the idolatry of Israel, the violence, the Sabbath breaking, the immorality, all these things caused the Lord to be angry with his people. And because of that, despite the preaching of the prophets, many prophets over many years, they've continued in their sin, and so Israel is going to be handed over to the Chaldeans, who will carry them away captive to Babylon, and for 70 long years they will be exiles from their own country. These 70 years would be a hard time. You can imagine the Israelites wondering, will we ever get home again? Will the Lord have mercy upon us? 70 years, that's a long time. Longing for deliverance, longing for the arm of judgment to be raised, longing for a day of grace, a day of salvation, a day of blessing, longing for help, longing for return to the land of Israel and the building again of the temple. But the thought coming into their heart, maybe God's cast us off. Maybe we've sinned just once too many. Maybe there's no future for us. So in the midst of that situation, the prophet asks the question. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." And the prophet is asking this question. Has that really taken place? Has God cast off his people forever? But no, that is not the case. Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. There's the words of the Lord saying, he won't forget. He will never forget. He does care. He does love his people. And even although it seems at times as they're under the judgment of God that God doesn't care for them, he actually does. He cares greatly for them. And so in verse 17, thy children shall make haste. They shall hurry up. They shall hurry up back from the land of Babylon. They shall come back to their own country. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste, they will go out from thee. Those destroyers, they're going to have to leave. They're going to have to depart. Your children will be gathered together and their enemies will be scattered, will be chased away. There's a great future for God's people. Lift up thine eyes round about and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thyself with them as with an ornament and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth, all these children coming together, all these children coming into the church of God, into the house of God. For thy waste and thy desolate places, the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow. The wilderness, the place that had nobody living in it, it's going to be too narrow by reason of the multitude of inhabitants coming there. They that swallowed thee up shall be far from thee. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other, God giving you children, shall say in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Well, we would love to see that, wouldn't we? Our church is too small. Crowds at the door of the church trying to get in. Thousands of people coming, seeking the Lord. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Where have these children come from? I didn't think I had any children. I thought we were finished. I'd lost my children and I'm desolate and captive, removing to and fro. Who brought these up? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? And the Lord says, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, carried to Jerusalem, carried into the church. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, queens thy nursing mothers. How wonderful are all these blessings. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait on me. Do we wait upon the Lord? Then we won't be ashamed. The Jews, they would discover God bringing them back to their own land. And then they would discover on the day of Pentecost, many people being brought into the church, Jews and Gentiles. And then a future day, the Jews gathered back into their own land and converted, and blessing coming to the Gentiles coming in and the Jews coming in and the churches of God overflowing with people, a great future. Sion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me. Why have you abandoned us, Lord? And yet here's a promise of general blessing, wonderful blessing, greatly multiplying his church. But tonight, I would like to focus not upon Israel in general, or even the church in general, but rather upon the individual. Because as individual Christians, we too struggle. So first of all, tonight, a feeling of being forsaken. Every one of us has his or her own trials. Maybe nobody else knows what you're going through, and troubled things, difficult things, hard things that have happened, and it's sort of gone on. Maybe it's gone on for days and weeks, maybe for years. And you're wondering, will it ever come to an end? Why? Why this trouble? Why this problem in my family? Why this trouble in my marriage? Why this trouble in my work? Why this trouble with my health? Why, Lord? And it's going on, and I'm praying about it, and there's no answer. I've got this thing that I've been longing for and bringing to you, and yet, Lord, you haven't heard me. Each one of us have our own sorrows, our disappointments, our griefs, our pains. And at times these things can be crushing. We can hide them from others, and yet in our own hearts they crush us. You pray, you ask for help, for deliverance, and nothing seems to happen. There's no relief. There's no answer. And the time is passing. You can imagine an Israelite there in Babylon. And they're saying, Lord, when are you going to stop punishing us? When are we going to get back to our own land again? When are you going to bless us once more? Why have you got your hands so heavy upon us? Why is your judgment crushing us down? Lord, help us, deliver us, forgive us, pardon us, restore us. Do you not care, Lord? Have you not said in your word, ask and you shall receive? And I've asked, but I haven't received. Why are you not answering our prayers, Lord? How long will these troubles go on? Surely God has forgotten me. Surely the Lord has forsaken me. Maybe you spend a special time in prayer. I remember a Christian couple once telling me how the husband was very ill and he was going through a time of distress, and they would pray about it, and they would set aside a special day for prayer and really spend time fasting and praying, and it only seemed to get worse. Why, Lord? Why are the troubles getting worse rather than better? We think of that godly man Job in the Old Testament. None like him, an upright man, one who he hated evil, and yet how he was tempted and troubled. How he lost his wealth and he lost his family and he lost his health. And you remember what he prayed. What was his great prayer? Lord, give me back my health. Lord, give me back my family. Lord, give me back my wealth. No, it wasn't any of these. His prayer was, oh, that I knew that where I might find him. Oh, that I could come to the Lord. Oh, that his hand would be lifted. Oh, that I would be assured that the Lord loves me. Oh, that I would be blessed. Maybe you're going through a similar situation and you're troubled, deeply troubled, and you're wondering, why and when will I be delivered? Sion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. A feeling of being forsaken. But then secondly, we have here God's assurance. I will not forget. God doesn't have a bad memory. The end of verse 15. I will not forget thee. I am God. I remember everything. I know everything. I know everything that ever happened. I know everything that ever will happen. I don't slumber nor sleep. I don't suffer from a bad memory. I remember everything. I am God. I cannot forget. And furthermore, you are special to me. Yes, you are special. And you're special because you trust in me and you love me. And the fact that you love me and trust in me shows that you're not dead in your trespasses and sins. It shows that you're born again. And the fact that you're born again shows that you're one of my elect. And being one of my elect means that I've always loved you. Before you were created, before the world was made, before time began, I loved you. And there never was a time in all eternity when I didn't love you. You are my elect, you are my chosen. I've loved you from all eternity, with an everlasting love, with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. I loved you so much that I came into this world and died for you. Died for you on the cross. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And it's so important for us when we think of the death of Christ on the cross, not to think of it in general terms, but to think of it in personal terms. He loved me and he gave himself for me. He died in my room and my place for my sins and my salvation. You're special. You're special because of election. You're special because of particular redemption. Christ didn't die for everyone. He died for you. And you're special too because he came to dwell in your heart. That's what took place when you were born again. God, the third person of the Trinity, came to live in you. In you, your dirty heart, God dwells. And he made your heart into his house. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit dwells in you, uniting you to God. And the Spirit dwells in you, applying to you the redemption purchased by Christ. How precious you are. You are filled with God. Filled with the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. So you're special. God has this amazing relationship with you. He has adopted you into his family. You are his children. Remember that. His child. And so verse 15. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Think of a mother. Think of a mother you know who's got a sucking child. This little child that she nurses at her breast. She's always aware of the child. Her breasts with milk, making her aware of her child. Her child in this close bond to her. Every cry of the child she's alert to. Through the hours of darkness when others are sleeping, she's awake immediately because of the child crying. Can a mother forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yes, sometimes, strangely, mothers can forget. But oh, what a contrast with God. God's love is far greater than the most loving mother's love for our little baby. Isn't that wonderful? God loves you with a far, far, far greater love than a mother loves her treasured little child. God cannot forget. It's not possible for him to forget because you are his child. Can a mother forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What a wonderful encouragement and assurance that is to us. And then look at verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Some people nowadays, and there's lots of it going on, you see them tattooing their body. Seems an awfully pagan thing to do, but you get people putting these tattoos on their bodies. And sometimes maybe they tattoo the name of their girlfriend or their boyfriend or their husband or their wife. And the idea seems to be that they're always going to be faithful to this girl or this boy. And yet the years roll by so often. And I've known them myself, folk. I can think of one fellow with the name Sharon written across his neck. And Sharon had long disappeared from the scene. How often that is the case in our broken society, where relationships break down. They're so trivial to begin with. And then even when there's marriage there, sadly, there's so much breaking down of marriage. But God is different. God hates divorce. I hate, he says, Malachi chapter 2, I hate putting away. God will never divorce his people. And it's not a superficial tattoo that he puts on his hands. He's engraved your name upon the palms of his hands. Deeply cut, so that you're always there and always will be there till the endless ages of eternity. Engraved deeply upon the palms of his hands, whatever he's doing, his hands are always reminding him of you. But does God have hands? No, he is a spirit. But it's a picture. It's emphasizing for us. It's making plain to us just how God has this special relationship with us. He cannot forget us. It's as if he had graven thee upon the palms of his hands. How wonderful is this? God constantly reminded of you because you are engraved upon the palms of his hands. And then the next thing, thy walls are continually before me. The walls of your house, always in front of him. God's always looking at your house. But surely God cannot look at everybody's house at the same time. Oh yes, he can. How can he do that? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And it's not just that a bit of him is here and a bit of him there. But the eye of God is here in Glasgow. And the eye of God is in Sydney, Australia. And the eye of God is in Moscow. And the whole eye of God is in New York. Because God is totally present in his fullness in every point of space. God is everywhere at once. And therefore God's eye is always upon your home. Your building, your walls, yourself, you're always before him. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipresent everywhere. Yeah, and he's always standing above us like a mother standing over her toddler who's trying to walk and wobbling. And the mother is there with her hands round this little child in case it falls. And so the Lord is hovering over us constantly. How wonderful that is. How important that we should take it in. God's love. God's care. God's knowledge of us and concern for us. Think of that slave girl from Egypt, Hagar. She ran away from her cruel mistress and she was sitting weeping by a well. Thou God seest me. And there in her distress, God appears to her. The angel of the Lord comes with comfort, with encouragement, with direction. How wonderful. And she called the God that she met, Thou God seest me. That's our God too, isn't it? Thou God seest me. You see my home. You see my family. You see my situation. You see my troubles. You see my worries and my fears. You see my pains and my sufferings. You know my past, but you know my present, and you know my future. You know everything about me. You're hovering over me as a mother, as a father, caring for his little child. Thy walls are continually before me. How comforting this scripture is for us. And then there's the promise, God's promise. Thy children shall make haste. They shall hurry back from Babylon. And this destroyer shall go forth of thee. The destroyer will not bother you anymore. But you will return, you will be restored. Lift up your eyes and behold and see already. Already God is hearing, God is answering. The crowds are returning from Babylon. The land has been filled with people. It's becoming too narrow now. It's overcrowding, it's spreading out. Blessings upon the Jews in the future. Blessings upon the church too. But especially here today, the thing that seems impossible comes true. Who could have seen it as possible that the Jews, after 70 years in Babylon, should return? And yet the Lord raised up Cyrus. And Cyrus came to Babylon. And the people of Babylon didn't oppose him. They were happy to get rid of their Babylonian emperor. And he came in, and that first year as emperor, he said to the Jews, return home, build your temple again. You have freedom to go. And the Jews returned. God did what he promised. He promised through Jeremiah that after 70 years they would be restored, and so it happened. We're not to despair. Even although things seem dark and difficult and problematic and crushing us at times, remember, God's anger is but for a moment, only for a little time. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. For your sins you shall receive double blessings. The Lord covering your sins, washing them away, and blessing you. The Lord comforting and restoring. God's promise is there. How important then it is for us to continue praying, not to give up praying, and to continue trusting. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And so, verse 13, there's a call to praise the Lord. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. Do you need comfort? Well, it's here. The Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Are you afflicted? Well, here's a promise, a truth. It's sure. The Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So sing. Sing, O heavens. There's joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. Remember the lost sheep. The shepherd found it, brought it home, called together his friends and neighbors. Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which I had lost. Likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. Joy among the angels, joy, yes, amongst the souls of the redeemed in heaven. And then the woman that found the lost coin, calling together her neighbors, rejoice with me, I found the coin which I had lost. Likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels. What's the presence of the angels? That's God himself, isn't it? The angels are in God's presence, so the presence of the angels must mean God. God himself rejoicing over one sinner repenting. And then the prodigal son comes back. Kill the fatted calf. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Shoes on his feet. ring on his finger. Let us make merry and be glad, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let us rejoice. There's joy in heaven over the prodigal's returning. God has comforted his people. Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Not just the heavens that are joyful at the returning prodigal. Joyful at the deliverance of God's people, but the earth too. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Yes, there was joy as they returned from Babylon and set up the altar of the Lord again. There was joy on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out. There will be joy when the Jews are converted. They're already in large numbers returning to their own land. Joy at conversions, but also particularly in your own situation. The end comes to the trial. The answer comes. The deliverance comes. The Lord does hear. The Lord does save. The blessing descends from God. Your prayer is not going unanswered. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to our purpose, according to his purpose. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing. The Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon you, his afflicted ones. Let us pray.